One, there we go. So here we go. Thank you for coming. Let me go backwards here. My name is Randy Elliott. I'm the minister of the Sunny Hills Church of Christ, and really excited to be here. I've been coming to these lectures forever, and now I finally get to teach one of these classes, and it's on something that I'm really passionate about. About 25 years ago or so, just to tell you how I got started on this journey, there was an elder, or somebody who wanted to be an elder. He was up to be an elder at the Lancaster Church of Christ, and his name is Don Evans. Anybody knew him? Some of you guys knew him? He was a tender, loving man. He was an awesome man. But I was certain he was wrong about stuff, and they wanted him to be an elder. So they ask everybody like they do, if you have any problem with this person, come tell us. And I thought it was my divine duty to go tell him. Because this man had encouraged me to read a book that suggested that some of these things that we found our beliefs upon had something to do with culture, and we don't really have to pay attention to them. And I knew what the Bible said, and I was certain what 1 Corinthians 14 said. I was certain what Timothy said, and so I had to go to those elders, and I said, "Now I realize he's a really great guy, but he referred me to this book, and it, you know, it changes what we believe." And the elder said to me, "Okay, but if he doesn't teach those things, can he be an elder?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." And so that was the end of that. But I love that guy. I love him. But I want you to know I was a staunch defender of the truth. I love the Word. I love the Bible. It's my passion. My understanding of what's going on in Corinth and some of the other issues here is because of my passion for the Scripture. And nothing else. But I really want to know the truth. I want to know what's going on. And have a prayer with me. God, thank you for being here. Thank you for your Word. Help us to be passionate about your Word. Help us to believe what we tell people when they first come to our churches. We go by the Bible. Help us to defend and stick with that, and know that that means we're looking for Jesus. And we want to understand your Word outside of the context of the things we fight about. And open our hearts and eyes to see that, God, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the text we're looking at that's in question, of course, specifically, is this one. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 35. Now, Ken Kukowski, if I'm saying his name right, he did a great job of talking about these texts over the last 2 days. He had to leave, and he was going to deal with some more today. But he did a great job, and so he came up with four ways to understand this text. And some great notes, which are still in my bag. But anyway, four ways to read it. And the number one way was the way I want to show you today. It wasn't his way. but he made a good case for it. And he also had pros and cons listed. And so what's great is really he had two cons. And one of them was something about Timothy. So I'm like, well, I'm throwing that one out. Because when I read Corinth, I want to know what Paul's saying to Corinth. I'll worry about Timothy later. He had one con, and so when we're going through this material, I want to get to that and say, well, let's ask about that. Let's ask about that con. But I included this slide because, just to say, some people don't know that this text is, you know, kind of floated around in the Greek text for like 300 years. These two verses actually, in the Western tradition, didn't appear where they are. They were at the end of the chapter. And so for 300 years in the Western tradition, they didn't read it the way we read it. And I'm not saying that's the right way to read it. My only point being, sometimes people like to drag the previous verse 33 into the discussion, where it says, as in all the congregations of the saints, let your women be silent, because that works for us. And I'm saying, as in all the congregations of the saints, is a conclusion of the call for orderliness prior, and was never a introduction to these two verses. These two kind of set by themselves, and everybody knew it. So I just threw that in there. But what I really like to do is three things. I want to get through why I say there's dialogue. Okay? I want to get through why I say there's dialogue. I want to show you some things in the text that tell me there's a dialogue going on between Paul and the Corinthians. And one of my friends who's in this room and others have confirmed to me that this point-counterpoint kind of dialogical arguing was common. It was a Socratic thing, and people knew that this was going on. So I want to show that there's dialogue going on, Then I want to look at points of dialogue. Then I want to look at our verse and say, would that have been something from the Corinthians or from Paul? That's going to be the question that we ask. And so first, let's just establish that there's this back and forth going on with Corinth. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 1:11, Chloe's household have informed me. So there's people there who are telling Paul, hey, there's some things not going so well, and you need to be informed about this. Okay? So we have that. And then we have this. We don't have to read all this, but I'm using white to kind of highlight what I want you to see here. We know that the household of Stephanas is also going and meeting with Paul. They're leaders in the church. And you can imagine when leaders in the church get together, and if there's issues and problems, what are they talking about? If they care about the church, they're talking about issues and problems and trying to work some of that stuff out. So Paul's got Chloe's family. He's got some people coming from here. And then in chapter 5, Paul says, I wrote you in my letter. So when we're reading 1 Corinthians, it's really what?
Second.
At least, right? We just know it's not 1 Corinthians, right? He said, I wrote to you before, but now I'm writing to you this. So now we already know there's a prequel to Corinth, right? So we know Paul wrote to them. We know people are bringing him information. We know he wrote to them prior. And then in chapter 7, now for the things you wrote about. So we got people going back and forth, talking about what's going on. We have Paul writing letters that we don't have anymore, maybe. Then we have them writing him back. And now he says, that I'm going to address some of the stuff you wrote about. So at least is it fair enough to say when we're reading this letter, we need to know that he's dealing with stuff that's there that they know about. Mm-hmm. And he's dealing with these issues and he's trying to correct some problems. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's one of them. Here's one of the places where they call them slogans. Okay. When I started doing this, everybody says, well, you're nuts, because it's not a slogan, it's just Paul saying that. So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. That sounds good, that's grace, everything's lawful for me. And we can see how Paul might say that. But what I want you to look for is, in these slogans, is when Paul says something, and then he doesn't seem to go on and teach about that, but instead, he teaches like the opposite of it, or at least corrects or challenges, or in some way doesn't go on to teach what he just said. Okay? So here, all things are lawful for me. Remember, this letter is full of, stop saying you're of Paul, stop saying you're of Cephas, right? Don't do that. Don't take each other to court. Are all things lawful for me? Well, if you understand grace and love God, well, yeah, but he's telling you guys, no, they're not. And so in the NASB, we get this, but in the newest version, they've decided, look how it reads differently. See the quotes? There's no quotes in the Greek. We have to decide whether there are quotes. So should we decide there are quotes here? I have the right to do anything, is what you're saying. But not everything's beneficial. So don't just do anything, right? I have the right to do anything, but I'll not be mastered by anything. Can you see at least that he's not teaching this? He's not trying to awaken you to this possibility and get you to live with this mentality, you have the right to do anything. Mm-hmm. The whole Corinthian letter is, my goodness, are you ripping off the poor? You don't feed them in your love feast, you know? And, I mean, what are you doing there, right? Quit saying, hey, look at me, I got spiritual gifts that nobody else does, right? Mm-hmm. Quit all that. So he's not approaching them and saying, I have the right. I get it. In grace, we could say that. I think Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. That's scary to some of us, but let me tell you, if you really love God and want what God wants, do whatever you want, because it'll work out. You'll be doing good stuff. But that's not what they were doing. So this isn't Paul saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. He's saying, you need to know, quit doing that stuff. Okay? So anyway, newer versions are starting to put it in quotes, which makes it easier for me, because now people aren't going to go, well, you're off your rocker, Randy. This is all Paul, right? So here's another one. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God destroying both. Well, really? And this isn't just about food. The whole chapter is kind of about sexual passion. And they're saying, well, if I'm hungry, I should eat a cheeseburger, right? If I'm desiring a woman, I should be able to do that too, right? And God's just going to destroy it all anyway, right? But if we study this chapter, we find out, wait, the body's not meant for destruction. God wants to redeem it. He wants to raise it up. He doesn't want to destroy it. And so now we're recognizing this. And the translators are putting it in quotes. You see this? I got to tell you, 10 years ago when I was trying to tell people this, I got people look at me cross-eyed and say, you're nuts. Now, the NIV doesn't prove it just because they did this. But I'm just saying, if you look at it and study the chapter, you'll find out Paul is not arguing this. He doesn't want you to think, oh, it's all going into the, you know, it's all going to hell anyway. That's not what he's trying to say. It goes on to say God's trying to redeem it. He's trying to raise it up. So it's not Paul. Now, so let me give you a way to think about this. Anybody here for the first time at the ocean? Probably not, but I just thought I'd ask. Imagine somebody for the first time at the ocean. Maybe they came from, you know, Kansas or something, never been to the ocean. But all their friends who'd been to the ocean said, hey, if you get out to Pepperdine, you got to go to the beach, right? You can imagine them saying that, right? Go to the beach and go out there in the waves. It's awesome. The ocean is so magnificent. And it's just great. The ocean's great. Everybody's telling the ocean's great. So the guy says, okay, he gets out here. Maybe it's a sunny day. Not this year. But he goes out there, and he goes to the ocean. He's like, this is pretty great. And he goes out there, and all of a sudden he finds out what a wave feels like when it hits you full force. Tumbles around, scrapes all over his arm and the side of his face. And he gets back home, and he says to those friends, the ocean's great. Yeah, look at these scars. Look at my face. Now, would they understand what he was saying?
Yeah.
Would he be saying the ocean's great?
No.
You understand? They would know that they told him the ocean's great. And he's coming back with all these scars. Yeah, the ocean's great. You see how it works? This is what's going on here. These guys know. They know their slogans. They know that they're saying, I should be able to go have sex with anybody I want. I should be able to go to temple prostitutes. Because God made my body for sex. And it's all going to be destroyed anyway. And Paul says, no, that ain't right. And so these are slogans. And now they're beginning to be translated as such, which is great for me, right? Here's another one. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Sometimes that says marry, but don't have sex with a woman. Granted, there's a doctrine for eunuchs that there are a few individuals who that might be true for. But what does he go on right away to say? It's not you guys. It's good not to touch a woman. You guys better get married and fulfill those desires in marriage. Right? Isn't that what he says? It's good not to touch a woman, not for you. You guys need to get married. And so now it's being recognized that this is a slogan. And he's saying, no, you guys need to get married and fulfill all that stuff in marriage. Right? So even if there's something true about this, it's not at least what he's intending to teach right now. Can everybody see that? He doesn't go on to teach about the value of a monastic life. Right? Even though there's value there, but it's not what he's teaching. He's saying, yeah, that might be true, but you guys need to get married. Okay? Now, here's one. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, that's not really what we're talking about. But he says, we know that we all have knowledge. We do. We got spiritual knowledge. God gave us knowledge. We're proud of our knowledge. But is that what he goes on to teach? What does the next line say?
Knowledge
makes people arrogant. It's love that edifies. Why didn't he go on to teach about this wonderful knowledge God gives us? Why didn't he? Because he's not intending to teach, we know we possess knowledge. Even if that's true, we have some knowledge. There's an attitude of people who are saying, we got knowledge. And Paul's saying, hey, knowledge puffs up. It's love that builds up. Anybody who thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything, he ought to know. But if you love, you're known by God. You get that? So, thank you. We put it in quotes. Not very many are putting it in quotes yet, but the newest version is putting in quotes. Thanks for doing that, because now people don't have to look at me like I'm a nutcase. But he's not teaching this, even though it's true that we possess knowledge. You could say there's a truth to that, but he's saying no. That's a slogan you guys are saying, and you have no idea what you're talking about. It's not good. Okay? Okay, and then this is just a repeat. There's four times, all things are lawful for me, but every time he says no. All things are lawful for me, no. Every time, okay? Because it's not what he's trying to teach. It's a slogan. All things are lawful. And so it's in quotes again. So all these things are in quotes. Now, so I told you that when Ken did his class, the one con that actually has to do with the reading of the text for our 1 Corinthians 14 passage was all of the statements that we've read so far are sort of one or two liners, right? So, and he's not the one who made this up. You can read this in some of the commentaries who deal with, is this a slogan? And they come up with the idea that, nah, probably not, because, you know, all the other slogans we look at are kind of one or two liners. So the Corinthian, you know, 14 material is kind of longer. It doesn't really fit the pattern, so maybe it's not. That's where they fall, right? What I want to say to you is something that I believe, unless you've gone through this with me, you may never have seen this before. I don't believe it's written anywhere. But I think it follows this. If we're in the book and we're identifying slogans, pretty much all we want to look for is, does Paul say something? And then can we find within the context of that discussion the antithesis? Is that fair? Is there something he says that in the whole argument of the passage, do we find him saying what seems to be the opposite? And if we find that, is it fair to say, well, it looks like the rest of this, no matter how long it is, right? That's the paradigm I'm going with. If I find, because I don't think he's a nut. I don't think he's going to say one thing and then tell you the opposite. So if I find that argument going on, I'm going to say somebody is saying something and Paul's arguing with it. And so here's the next one. Now, I've got to ask you to forget anything you ever learned about this passage, only because I don't want to argue about the passage. We're just trying to follow the logic and the argument. We're not trying to solve it or figure out what the church is supposed to do about it. I just want to follow the logic. Can we do that? So help me follow logic here. And I'm trying to use some colors to illustrate the issue here. Can you guys see okay over here? All right. So, but everyone who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. I put in red because it's like a no. Don't do that. Fair enough? Mm-hmm. Does it look like women should be praying or prophesying with their head uncovered? Does it look like it? Some of you are like, they shouldn't be praying and prophesying anyway. No. Granted, but okay, whatever. I'm just saying, we're not doing that right now. We're just trying to understand the logic of the flow of the argument. And so based on that statement up here, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, whether she's supposed to or not, if it's uncovered, is it good or bad?
Bad.
It's bad. It's a disgrace. Okay? So not uncovered. Everybody say, not uncovered.
Not uncovered.
Okay. For she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. Because, you know, for that culture, if you shaved your head, there's some humiliation associated with that. Mm-hmm. And so if she's not going to cover it, while doing what?
Praying and prophesying.
Yeah, it doesn't mean all the time. We're still specifically talking about while praying and prophesying. But if she won't cover it, let her do what? Shave it all off. So we're really talking about the hair that needs to be covered. That's on the head, right? Mm-hmm. Because we're not, we don't, they, these guys don't seem to care. Whoever, if this is Paul or whoever, doesn't seem to care so much. Okay, shave it off then. But if you don't want to shave it off, what should you do?
Cover.
Okay, so I just want to make sure we got this. This, is this going to be okay or not?
Yes.
Based on this, whether it's okay in your church or not, or my church or not, based on this, praying and prophesying, yes or no?
Yes.
Seems like it. Praying or prophesying, yes or no?
No. Yes.
Probably not ideal. They really aren't. It seems hyperbolic. They really don't think you're going to do this. Doesn't seem like they really want you to do it. But somebody's saying, if you don't do this, and you're still going to pray and prophesy, we want you to do what? Do this, okay? Mm-hmm. But the one thing we know that's not okay, right?
Yeah.
We know that this is not okay. Head and hair uncovered. Isn't that what you get from this text?
Mm-hmm.
It's what I get from this text. Mm-hmm. All right. In 15, so we're in verses 6 and 5 and 6 up here. Now we get all the way down to 15. We're still talking about the same stuff. And all of a sudden it says, but if a woman has long hair, now we already know the answer to this. You tell me the answer.
No praying and prophesying.
If she has long hair like this, don't do it.
Right.
Is that what Paul says? Wait a minute. That doesn't fit. What, given to her? No, it's not. This is the one thing that's not okay. We proved it. This is the one that's not okay. Right? What's going on here? What do you mean it's given to her for a covering? The hair's the covering? No, it's not. This is a covering. We don't want the hair. Shave it off. This is not okay. Yes, it is. Where's that? Yeah, there it is. Yeah, it is. So somewhere he comes to this conclusion. Now, all I'm saying to you is, now, you won't find this in quotes. I don't have a passage in quotes for this. I'm saying it should be in quotes. This early material that's demanding a head covering should be in quotes. Only because I'm not willing to accept that the Apostle Paul is demanding that this be covered up here, only to get here and conclude the actual hair is the covering. That doesn't make any sense to me. And so I'm going to say, this sure looks a lot like all those other passages. It's not a one-liner, but it sure looks the same to me. Fair enough? Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, yeah. This is what we actually find, right? Yeah. What we actually find is, if this is true, that God gave her hair as a covering, mm-hmm. then everybody who's demanding this are actually the ones that are in the wrong here. Mm-hmm. That's just how it has to be. You can't demand that they cover it or shave it and then tell it that the hair is the covering. And I believe this is Paul. And he goes on to say in the next verse, if you guys want to be contentious about this, we don't have any other practice in the churches of God, which is the Church of Christ, by the way. if you get into names. Anyway, let me press on before I get myself in trouble. So what's going on here? What do we do about this? Why is there anything to point to the fact that something shifted, that we went from them to us? Is there anything in the text that might suggest that that's not what you should be thinking, and this is? Well, verse 11. What does verse 11 say?
However.
How do we miss that? If it says in the Lord, however, and then makes this case, what's the point of contrast for what comes before that? If this is in the Lord, what's before it? It's the only point of contrast. This is not in the Lord. See? Here's all this material, but in the Lord, it's like this. Does that make sense? Am I being fair here? I mean, this is what I found in the text. I'm not trying to give you me. I'm trying to say, I'm not willing to ignore all this. I'm not going to ignore it. I find Paul telling me, somebody's saying this, but in the Lord, I'm telling you, her hair's a covering. And if you want to be contentious, well, the other churches don't get contentious about this. Does that make sense? All right. But there's more in this passage. I'm not going to do it all. I can't do it all because I really want to focus on 14. So, but we need to do this just to get the idea about what's going on. Before the in the Lord, however, is more material. I didn't put it all up here. I'm just going to put what I deal with. A man ought not to cover his head. We're still talking about that. We haven't solved it yet. We don't solve it till 15. A man ought not cover his head. Why?
To the image and glory of God.
Okay. Paul does not reverse this after chapter 11, after verse 11. Okay? And I ask myself, why? Why, Paul? Why don't you reverse this particular? Well, you cannot read carefully Genesis narrative and come to the conclusion that the man is somehow in the image of God in some other way than the woman is. I'm sorry, you can't do it. If you're going by the Genesis narrative, Adam is male and female in the image of God. Am I right, Bobby?
That is correct.
Take his word for it. no, I'm just saying, it's bad theology. And Paul knows this. I know it. He's got to know it. So I think he just throws it out there. And I think he doesn't deal with it because the fact of the matter is you can't read Genesis and come to the idea that the man is any more in the image of God than the woman. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Okay, so but I do want to deal with this right here. Source. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. This is all part of an argument about why the man doesn't have to cover his head and the woman does. Right? We're still arguing about why, who's covering their head and why. And somebody's saying one of the reasons why a woman needs to cover her head is because the woman did what? And I put the word came there. Because for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. That's what it's saying, right? Women came from men, and therefore there needs to be this covering. Somebody's arguing that, okay? Now, are you curious to know what comes after the in the Lord, however? In the Lord, however, woman's not independent of man, and the man's going, amen! Oh, but nor is the man independent of the woman. Where are you going with this, Paul? Andy, I like where you're going with this. For as woman did what?
Came from man.
I didn't put that one in there. That's already there. As woman came from man, what are we talking about?
Woman came from man.
The same thing, right?
Yes.
As woman came from man. For, conclusion.
Yes.
I'm trying to draw a conclusion from something I already said. As, I'm talking about the same thing as that. Just as woman came from man, amen, that's why she has to wear a covering. So also, man is born of a woman. That does not help my case. If I'm trying to prove that a woman needs to have a covering because she came from the man, this does not help my case. Right? In the Lord, however, there's nothing independent going on. Mm-hmm. Who comes from who is not the point. What's the point?
Everything comes from God.
That's in the Lord. Everything comes from God. Quit thinking that you're something because she came from Adam. You came from your mom. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That's the argument made here. And so that, so this whole passage, is this a one-liner? Is this a one or two sentencer? This is a huge chunk of material, and volumes have been written to try to explain this. Gordon Fee, man, he, you know, bless his heart, he does a great job of trying to deal with this stuff, but he admits this is tough stuff. And so he doesn't acknowledge all. He doesn't see it all. I don't know. All I know is it's not there. So what I'm telling you here is I don't believe it's ever been identified. Anybody ever heard this before?
No.
Where did you hear it? No, I've never seen this. And I've read a whole bunch. I haven't read everything. But I've never seen anybody make this case that this is all, that this is a slogan and it's being argued. Mm-hmm. But I don't see how you miss it. Of course, I don't see that now. 25 years ago, when Don Evans wanted to be an elder, I was certain that everybody was wrong. Okay, so one more, and this is important because our passage is 1 Corinthians 34 through 38. We're not that far away. Now, I want you to work this out with me. Now, we're not talking about tongues. Please don't get distracted by whether church speaks in tongues or not. We're not trying to talk about the issue of tongues, and we're not trying to figure out what the church ought to do with tongues. What we're trying to do is watch for the argumentation. Fair enough? So there's going to be a test. So read this carefully. I'm going to give you a test right now. Based on this passage, true or false, tongues is for believers. Now, in whatever way that means, we don't have to figure all that out. I'm just asking, when you read this text, do you get the idea that tongues is for unbelievers?
True. Yes.
You see that?
Yeah.
Okay, how many can see and say that's true? Don't be afraid. Okay, it's true, right?
Yes.
This passage says tongues for unbelievers. That's pretty clear. Now, here's another question. True or false? Prophecy is for unbelievers.
False.
Why do you say false? Prophecy. Oh, wait. Not for... This is not rocket surgery, is it? False. It's false, okay? So now we completely understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14:22 here, right?
Totally.
We know that tongues, when you have unbelievers, tongues are somehow, it's going to be a good thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Everybody say, tongues for unbelievers.
Yes. Tongues for unbelievers.
Okay. And everybody say... Prophecy not for unbelievers.
Prophecy not for unbelievers.
So that is this passage. Okay? Now, so if. What are we doing when we say so if?
Making a conclusion.
Yeah, first of all, the word so, we're gonna talk about what we just said, right? Mm-hmm. So, let's check this out.
Right.
What is the if?
Mm-hmm.
Conditional. Illustration, right? Let's check out this truth and see if it works.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what we're doing, right? So, hypothetical coming up right here.
Mm-hmm.
So, if the whole church comes together and everyone's speaking in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, we already know the answer to this, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do we say? What do you say? Tongues? Tongues for unbelievers, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, will they not say you're out of your mind? Wait a minute. Why is that green? Does that sound like it's a good thing?
No.
Was that what we were going for?
No. Hey,
tell that girl there's like five people over here on the side. Okay. Should this be green? It should be red. We weren't going for this, were we?
No.
Although some people might think we were trying to, you know, go for something that makes us look crazy. I don't know sometimes. But this is clearly tongues, unbelievers, it doesn't seem to work out very well in the illustration. Isn't that weird? What did we just learn? Well, let's try again. Let's go to the other part of the question. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everybody's prophesying, okay, we got this one. Anybody remember the answer?
Prophecy
not for unbelievers. So that's a stop, right?
Right.
We don't want prophecy for unbelievers, because if everybody's prophesying when unbelievers come in, what's going to happen? Oh my goodness, they're going to be convicted of sin. We don't want that. They're going to be brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their heart are laid bare. And they're going to fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Oh my goodness. Well, we can't have that around here. What? Is this right? Should this be read?
No.
Wait a minute. This is good stuff. Mm-hmm. Prophecy is good for unbelievers. So, we go back to our questionnaire here, and we're like, yeah, somebody said this, and we believed them for a minute, but when we listened to Paul in the illustration, we found out it's just not true, is it?
Mm-mm.
Fair enough?
Yeah.
This is not true. Tongues is for unbelievers. At least it's not true according to the illustration.
Mm-hmm.
The illustration says they're going to say you're nuts.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what we're going for, church. It's not what we're going for. Prophecy is for unbelievers. We said it was false.
Mm-hmm.
It's not false.
Mm-mm.
At least not according to the illustration.
Right.
Do we want people falling down worshiping God and saying God's really among you and confessing their sins and everything?
Yes.
It's exactly what we want. But it's not in quotes. Nobody has it in quotes yet. Okay? When you go back and try to tell somebody this, they're going to look at you crazy. But you can see it right now, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can see it right now. This is true. Okay? All right, so here's our passage. We come to this passage, and we just went through an entire book of this stuff happening. So we're ready for it, right? The question is, when we approach this, the question is this one of those? That's what we have to figure out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the other con, I told you one of the cons was, well, none of these passages, they're all just these little one-liners. Well, I just showed you two that weren't identified. One of them's a little longer than the others, with the tongues and the prophecy and all that. The other one's a giant chunk of material that's reversed.
Mm-hmm.
So when somebody says, well, it doesn't fit the pattern because it's kind of longer, well, no. I kind of demythologized that one, or how do you say I debunked that one, or whatever I did. Anyway, I showed that there are longer passages. So that con isn't really a con anymore. The other con that some of the commentaries list is there's really no way, we're not told we're about to get any Corinthian material here. We're not told about it. Now I want to ask you, as we read all those other passages, was there any indication at first reading that we were about to be hearing from the Corinthians? Anybody? I didn't see any. It's not until we work ourselves through the logic and the argumentation. It was the context that told us, no, Paul can't be, he's not arguing with himself. He's got to be arguing with somebody, right? So our logic, so the same thing with this passage. I want to approach this passage, and I want to ask myself as I'm reading it, what do I get out of it? What is it telling me? Does the logic lead me to believe that there's argumentation? Or is this just Paul telling the church what's up? It's a fair question, okay? So I put questionable material, which means when I approach it, these are reasons why I question whether this is Paul. Okay? First of all, if I'm right about 1 Corinthians 11, then this is already a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, whether you're wearing the covering from before verse 11, chapter 11,
mm-hmm.
or not,
mm-hmm.
it already says praying and prophesying, women.
Right.
Okay? You can't get away from that. From chapter 8 through 14 is all about worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If that passage in 11 is not, then it's the only chunk out of all those chapters that wouldn't be. But it really looks like it is. You know the part where he says about the Lord's Supper, in the following thing, I have no praise for you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, just before this, the 11 passage that we looked at, he says, in these things I have praise for you, or something. Okay? So, anyway, however you work all that out. But it looks like he's saying this is all part of the same discussion. The only reason not to think that 11 is about their corporate worship stuff, because he goes on to say, if anyone wants to be contentious, the other churches don't have a problem with this. He's talking about the churches. But the only reason why we don't want chapter 11 to be about our churches is because it doesn't fit with what we want to do with 14 and Timothy. It doesn't fit. So we have to decide, if women are praying and prophesying, they have to have a sign on their head, but they can't be around the men. And then it makes you ask, well, then why do they need a sign? And who's complaining? Because they're never seeing it, right? It's just very convoluted. So, but we need to do it because we just don't want to deal with 11. I've dealt with 11. I believe I have. I've read it. It looks to me like Paul is saying, listen, the gift of prophecy is for everybody. And the gift of prophecy is for the edification of the church. If the women have it, let them go at it. That's what it looks like to me. So when I come to 14, I'm going, that doesn't sound like 14. Now, I know, I've read the other arguments. I've read Fee, I've read Ken's stuff. And they made it clear that... okay, there I go on a tangent in my head. let me try to get back. So that for me, this contradicts Paul. Paul clearly said, you know, in 11, they're not going to be silent. He could have just said, shut up. Right? You guys are arguing about head covering? Just shut up. We don't want you talking here anyway. Why didn't he just do that? Maybe nicer. Although not everybody who represents that position is nice about it. But he doesn't. He says, okay, and so we get this text. Let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted them to speak. They must be under obedience, as the law says. And if they want to learn anything, they can ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. I'm telling you, I read that and I think, there's no way that goes with 11. So it already contradicts what I know of what Paul's saying in 11. Secondly, listen, if you spend any time with Paul in Romans, in Colossians, in Ephesians, if you spend any time at all with Paul, he doesn't do this. He doesn't say that also says the law. And I'm just going to throw these out there. You may be familiar with this. Romans 6, you're not under law, you're under grace. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Are you familiar with some of these? Mm-hmm. If you're trying to be justified by law, you alienate yourself from Christ, you're falling away from grace. There's a ton of this material from Paul. He doesn't appear to be someone who's trying to impose law on the church. The law is holy, righteous, and good, he'll tell you. That's good stuff. But he doesn't look like he's trying to impose law on the church. That's one thing. But another thing is, what law? What law? Man, I got to hurry up. What law? You know, people want to make allusions to Genesis 3 here. Okay? When it says a woman's desire is for her husband, it's a consequence of sin, not a commandment. But a woman's desire for her husband, and he's going to use it to rule over her. It's a consequence of sin. But we said, that's a commandment. Well, it's not a commandment. But anyway, some people say that's what he's referring to here. I got to do this quickly. What we're going to see is, I'm going to get back to what law. What we're going to see is quotes from the law in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you a bunch of them. I'm going to run through them really fast, but I want you to see them. All quotes from the law or what is written are going to be easily recognizable. What time do I have to be done? At 15?
2:15.
Okay, we're going to run. Okay, so here we go. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. What does it say?
The wisdom of the wise
is going to perish. Is it recognizable?
Yes.
So this 1 Corinthians 1:19, this Isaiah 29:14, it's easily recognizable. 1 Corinthians 1:31, therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah, but let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have understanding to know me. Is it recognizable?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 2:9, however is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived. And we get to Isaiah 64, no one has heard, no ear perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. Is it recognizable?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 3:19, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Job 5, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Recognizable?
Yes.
For it is written in 1 Corinthians 9:9, in the law of Moses, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. Deuteronomy 25:4, don't muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain. Is it recognizable?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 10:7, don't be idolaters. Some of them were. The people sat down to eat, got up to indulge in revelry. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Mm-hmm. Recognizable?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 14:21, and the law is written with other tongues to the lips of foreigners. I'll speak to this people, but even they will not listen to me, said the Lord. Isaiah 28:11-12, very well, with foreign lips, strange tongues, God will speak to this people, but they'll not listen. Recognizable?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 15:45, so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2:7, and the man, which is Hebrew, Adam, became a living being. Recognizable?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 15:54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever. That's a lot, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's all of them that I could find in the book. Every single one of them easily recognizable. And you get back to this, as the law says, I challenge you to find that anywhere in the Bible that's anywhere recognizable. And my friend Ken, he said, well, maybe we're talking about Miriam the prophet because she was, you know, she's disruptive in some ways and stuff. And if you have to figure out a place to put this, I guess that's as good as any. But I'm saying it doesn't fit with everything else in the book. When the law is mentioned or what is written is mentioned, you recognize it. There's nothing recognizable here. So what law? Well, this is not the source of that law. But I'm just citing this because it's later. Paul wouldn't be quoting this. But I'm just saying, look at this. Any male member of the synagogue might be asked by the ruler to read from the law of prophets, but the woman was to preserve strict silence. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
The woman does not read out of the Torah for the sake of the honor of the congregation. If she does read, what will it be?
Dishonor.
Dishonor or shame, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what our passage says? Mm-hmm. Now, this is not the source of Paul, but this is also not the beginning of this tradition. If you read it, it looks like this is something that's going on and somebody's reporting about it. So all I'm saying is, it seems to be a law out of somewhere else besides what we call the Bible. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Why would Paul be insisting that Corinth follow some law, especially against everything he's already taught? Doesn't make any sense. Then it's followed by what's called a disjunctive conjunction. I am not a Greek guy. I mean, I took Greek to get the MDiv. Okay, but I have to read this stuff like everybody else does. But I love the King James here. I don't always love the King James. But I love the King James here because they follow our passage, women shut up, with what? Okay, 11. Women, you can pray and prophesy. Just have the right covering. And by the way, God gave you your hair as a covering. Women shut up. What? What? King James puts what there? Because they're trying to say what's coming later is something contrasting. Okay? And there's different ways to take this particle, but one way to take it, and a common way to take it, is I'm about to challenge that. Like, are you stupid? That really is the force, if you use it this way. What? Now, not only that, but remember, somebody's appealing to some law that we know is not in the Bible. Okay? What do we go on to prove about authority? It comes from where? God, and from God through whom? Well, read this passage. Read the white. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, we're talking about where the source of God's word comes from. You better know that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Somebody's saying, the law says those women got to shut up. Paul's saying, what? You better acknowledge what I'm saying to you are the commandments of the Lord. So when I look at this passage, after going through the entire book and finding there's this ongoing dialogue where there's a point-counterpoint kind of Socratic method where Paul is saying, you believe these things, now let me set you straight. I found like 10 of them. Okay? When I come to this one, I don't think it's unfair for me, you don't have to, I don't think it's unfair to come to a conclusion that this material doesn't fit Paul. And so for me, if you want, Ken's got 3 other ways to take it, but for me, I'm going to say, yeah, that material is just another thing that Paul is dealing with in the mindsets of the Corinthians. Okay? We did it! We did it! Thank you. I didn't think we were going to do it. I have 3 minutes. I will try to answer questions that have to do with the material I presented. I'm not going to solve your problems in your church. I'm not going to try to tell you what to do with this material. But if you have questions about what I presented or comments or anything, you're welcome to share or ask or whatever you want to do.
Okay, so the following phrases say, if anyone wants to prophesy, let him prophesy. Now, in the NIV or whichever one I'm using, it uses the male pronoun.
Yes, it does.
Over again.
Yeah.
And is that male pronoun as in?
Again, Rhoda, I'm not the Greek guy, okay, but I've read this. I read it as well. And there is a case to be made if you're reading through the language of 1 Corinthians 14. He doesn't. No, it's inclusive, actually.
Yeah.
The pronouns are inclusive. Paul could have used, when he's talking about if everyone's prophesying and somebody else does this or that, he could have used some male language to eliminate the idea that maybe there were also women. But he doesn't. He used inclusive language in the way he uses gender in those things. And again, I'm not the Greek scholar by any means. I'm a preacher, okay? I just happen to have been blessed with a degree here. But I have read this, and there is a case that's made. I think Jay Gwynn maybe makes it, or at least I found him arguing where somebody made the case. But it's a compelling case that you can follow the gender of the verbs and stuff, and it's inclusive. It's when it says if everybody's prophesying, it's talking about everybody. Okay, so good comment. There's a whole bunch more. This is just my work. So you understand that? I haven't presented to you everything that could be looked at. I still would recommend going and reading Gordon Fee. He's probably the best commentator on it, although he doesn't come to all these conclusions. But just a lot of good material. But this is not the only thing to consider, but this is my work and what I've come to. So that's what I've presented to you. We got 40 seconds. Anybody else? Anybody?
Brother Randy?
Yes.
I'm not very smart or anything, but A potential visitor called the church. The church secretary picked up the phone, and the person said, "Do you let women serve on the communion table?" And the church secretary was smart, and she said, "We serve every meal but that one."
Okay. So I do have 12 seconds. Maybe I'll go over by 10 or so. Or I could take an hour. I'll tell you what, I'm no genius, and my wife will give an amen to that. But from what I can tell in the Bible times, women serve the meals. I don't know what to tell you. They didn't sit in the pew facing forward with a chip and a sip when they did communion. I'm just being real here. They had a meal, and in the meal, they took time out to remember Jesus. Who served that meal? It wasn't the men. They wouldn't have been serving that meal. The women served the meal, and so, you know, if they were radical, maybe the men served it, but it was the women serving the meal. So yeah, we're gonna fight and argue about that stuff. But listen, here's what we need to do. We need to passionately pursue the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I was so convinced that this guy that I loved was wrong, that I, you know, was ready to tell him he can't be an elder, you know. Fortunately, the elders were wise enough to calm me down about all that stuff. And God, you know, had my spirit let go of it and say, "Oh yeah, he's not teaching that, that's okay." But I was zealous for the Word of God, and he had it wrong. And we need to be zealous for the Word of God. But let that lead us into greater study, mm-hmm. to challenge those things. We don't have to defend a position. We're allowed to be wrong even. I'm allowed to be wrong. I'm still saved.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not wrong about who Jesus is. I'm not wrong about, you know, he died for me. But I can be wrong about a lot of stuff, and I have been for years, and I'll continue to be. But we need to be able to challenge this stuff. Okay, Rhoda.
So what he had wrong was he said that perhaps a woman could speak during church?
What he did wrong was he referred me to a book that suggested that the things we camp on may have had cultural possibilities that change how we should look at it. And because that book didn't deal with these passages that I was so sure said what I knew it said, I was mad at him. But I loved him. But I was mad at him. And fortunately, the elders were kind to me and calm and helped me through that by steering me in a different direction. And I praise God for that. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.